Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Welcome to Glory Light Chapel. It is our midweek service. It is 7 o'clock p.m. Central Standard Time. Have to think about that every time I do it. It's February 2, 2022. And we are glad that you are here. You can participate in this meeting. If you have any questions or comments, you can text this number. It's 615-974-1182. That's 615-974-1182. And you leave a text, we will probably be able to get back with you before the meeting is over tonight. If you choose to call, please leave a message and we'll get back to you as soon as we can. That number again is 615-974-1182. Well, we are studying a series of sermons by Elder A.T. Jones entitled The Third Angel's Message. These are reprints of all 26 sermons given by A.T. Jones at the General Conference of 1895. As recorded in the General Conference Bulletin. Now, we've been studying in this book. We've actually done eight of the 26 sermons. We've done eight of them. We're getting ready to start number nine. And to get our paging straight, let's look at our paging here. In the bulletin itself, if you have the bulletin, we're on page 139. That's, and if you are, if you have the green book, which is the book that I have, we're on page 40. And if you have the picture book, we're on page 78. 78 in the picture book, 40 in the green book, and 139 in the bulletin itself. So we will begin reading The Third Angel's Message, number 9, by Elder A.T. Jones. He says, "There is another very important thing that I must notice with this division of the subject. It is a thing that is going to force every Seventh-day Adventist and every other Christian to a decision between Christ and this world and between allegiance to Christ and connection with the United States government. It is a proposition endorsed by all the governors of all the states and territories of the United States to drill in military tactics all the schoolboys in the public schools. Some of the governors in the states where the legislatures are in session are already trying to get legislation, enacting laws, providing for it. A meeting in favor of the project was held in New York City, the 25th of January, in which speeches were made. Let the United States government and all the states undertake to drill in military drill, filling with the war spirit all the children of the country, and what Christian can allow his children to take any part in it? And if the evil thing shall be made compulsory, or shall be required by law, then what Christian can allow his children to be in the schools anymore? The word that ushered Christ into the world was peace on earth. This thing is precisely what it says in Joel, prepare war. Are you ready for the issue? The scheme is on foot and has spread over all the country like a flash of wildfire. It has been taken up as though it were the grandest thing that ever was. From the day it was mentioned, it has been greedily grasped and it is proposed at once to fix it in the law. Whether this military drill, this inculcating the war spirit into all the children of the country, shall be made compulsory at the first or not, the doing of it all is enough. For the simple introduction and practice will make the thing, in a sense, compulsory, for the simple reason that any boy that would refuse to take part in it would be called a coward by those who did take part. He would be ostracized. His schoolmates would pass him by on the other side. For all this is to be done in the interest of patriotism. It is said to be all for the inculcating of patriotism and love of the flag. Any boy that will refuse to take part in the military exercise will be declared unpatriotic. He will be despising the flag. It will be said he does not love the country, is a traitor. But no Christian parent can allow his child to be filled with the war spirit. It is with the spirit of Christ, the spirit of peace, that he must be filled. It is to Christ that his allegiance is owed. Well, we just shifted to page 140 of the bulletin. Let me back up one more sentence. It is with the spirit of Christ, the spirit of peace, that he must be filled. It is to Christ that his allegiance is owed. This is certainly true, and that being so, it brings a test that will separate every Christian child and every Christian parent from the government of the United States and every state. Then is it not time we began to be separated anyway? Were the lessons last week too extreme? Did they go too far when they said, "Let us cut loose"? Why, brethren, the very events from the side of the enemy are forcing us right up to the line where we have to decide between allegiance to Jesus Christ and this world. But there stands that wicked thing right before every Seventh-day Adventist and every other Christian in the United States. It will be a test as to whether he will let every earthly thing go and hold only to Christ. Let them call him what they choose. That is the test. It is only another note sounded in one universal call, "Come out of her, my people." But where did the mischievous thing start? This particular phrase of it as to putting it in the public schools started with the papacy. Professed Protestant churches have been organizing what they call boys' brigades for 2 summers. But the first step that I have found toward putting it into the public schools and forcing it upon the people of the country was by the Catholic Club of New Jersey, Jersey City, New Jersey, as reported by the Catholic Mirror of October 6, 1894. The Catholic Club of Newark, New Jersey, at its meeting last Wednesday night, adopted a set of resolutions asking the legislature to make provision for the introduction of military drill in the public, parochial, and other schools within this state in which boys are taught. The resolutions are as followed. Resolved, that the judgment of the Catholic Club of Newark, New Jersey, the military resources of our country should not now be neglected, but should be developed as fully as a reasonable economy will allow, and be it resolved that we therefore suggest respectfully to the legislature of our state that military instruction for the boys in our public schools ought to be provided for and may, without a doubt, be secured very cheaply through the agency of the members of the Grand Army of the Republic and of the National Guard of the state. And be it resolved that we also suggest to the legislature the propriety of providing for similar instruction in all the other schools in this state which boys are taught, and be it resolved that a copy of these resolutions be forwarded to the Clerk of the Senate and another to the Clerk of the House of the Assembly. It is hoped that such a plan will come in vogue, as it will be of great benefit to the boys in many ways. Lafayette Post of the Grand Army of the Republic of New Jersey, the one which started the movement to put the flag on every schoolhouse, has lately taken it up and spread it abroad in the whole country. Let me read that again. Lafayette Post of the Grand Army of the Republic of New York City, the one which started the movement to put the flag on every schoolhouse, has lately taken it up and spread it abroad to the whole country. Now look further at the situation. Everyone that protests against that will be accused of being unpatriotic. And on the other hand, the papacy will simply crowd herself forward as the most patriotic of all because she can endorse it to the fullest measure. She can show that she is the most prominent in the movement and in favor of it. Thus, this is simply another means by which the papacy will set herself at the head of everything and will rule over all. Here is a dispatch from the Detroit Evening News of February 4, 1895, relating to military drill in the churches, which is an illustration of the evil thing, whether in the public schools or in the apostate churches. Boys' Brigades. Chicago, February 4, the United Boys Brigade of America, composed of companies of youths organized under military discipline in the various Christian churches of the land, has just been incorporated with headquarters in Chicago. The incorporators are the Reverend H.W. Bolton, representing the Methodists, the Reverend P.S. Henson, the Baptist, and others. The brigade movement has for its object the development of patriotism and piety in boys, and its essential features are the drill, the study of the Bible, and missionary work. About 10 years ago, William A. Smith, a British soldier, organized the first brigade in Glasgow, Scotland. Brother Robinson says it is all over England and Scotland. Are not these things near enough to us, and are they not clearly enough set before us to show where these things are driving us? They are forcing a separation of the Christian from everything on the earth. Then is it not time that we should make that separation, brethren, from choice and in heart and with all the heart? Babylon embraces the world, and separation from Babylon means nothing but separation from the world. And these things are so near to us, and the separation so near to be forced upon everyone who will be loyal to Jesus Christ, all this proclaims the all-urgent necessity that we seek God with all the heart, and let our hearts be separated, and we separated in heart unto God wholly. Here are a few clippings in which this military movement is discussed, which are worth reading. One from the New York Recorder, endorsing it fully throughout, says, "Military drill in the schools is eventually foreordained." Evidently foreordained. How much has been done already in this line, and how much more may be done, was simply demonstrated by the exhibition given in the 7th Regiment Armory the other day, where not only the boys, but the girls acquitted themselves with signal credit. In the New York Sun of February 8, a trustee of the 23rd Ward School of New York City, in noticing a resolution that had been passed by a meeting of Quakers disapproving of this military movement, says, among other things, "The Board of Education of our city has taken up the matter with the result that in our own state a bill has been introduced in the Senate asking for $100,000 for the equipment of scholars of 11 years of age and upward in the public schools." That is military equipment, of course. That is, the Board of Education of New York City has attended to having a bill introduced in the legislature of New York to equip schoolboys of 11 years and upward, he continues. "But in addition to the benefit that the nation may and will derive from this military training in the public schools, I maintain that the scholar will also be benefited in giving him a manly, erect, and graceful bearing, and in making him more self-respecting, in strengthening the body as well as improving the mind, for there is no better exercise than drilling and marching, in learning discipline, and therefore obedience and submission to lawful authority, in teaching to make him a good, loyal, and patriotic citizen who loves his country, and if need be, ready to die in her defense, in giving him self-control and command of himself, therefore not only valuable for its effect on the mind, but also on the body, and in fact, making him strong, active, and brave. I am heartily in favor of the movement, and you may count me one of its most earnest supporters." But it is not all that way. There are some opposing voices heard. One man, writing to the Chicago Herald of February 3 or 4, speaks in this way. I notice in an evening paper of recent date an article concerning the enrollment of boys into a church military organization for the purpose of fostering the war spirit and the proverbial meekness of the lowly Nazarene. Can anything be more stultifying, contradictory, or grotesque than this? When the boy's education is finished in this new school, what a peculiar product he will be. What a laughable combination of saint and devil. What an impossible mixture of right and wrong. What a commentary on the Christian church, whose mission is supposed to be the inauguration of a reign of universal peace. What a confession of weakness. What a despicable trick to fill empty pews. What an insult to the memory of that noblest of characters, Jesus, whose life, acts, and teachings were the exact reverse of this. If this is Christianity, what in the name of religion is paganism? These church military organizations, in their utter disregard for consistency, decency, genuine morality, real justice, and in fact all of the Christian virtues, have no parallel in history, and the men who engineer this game, for it is only that, are the worst enemies of true democracy and republican institutions possible to imagine. This may sound radical to some, but it is true, and truth is only radical to the person unacquainted with it, and there are many such, alas, too many. Here is a paper in which is printed the annual address of Mrs. Marion H. Dunham of Burlington, Iowa, of the Women's Christian Temperance Union. She has some excellent remarks upon this, speaking of the increasing conflicts among the laboring classes, capital and labor, and so on. She says, "One feature has developed which can well excite the alarm of all who love their country, and that is the cultivation of the military spirit and military training." Then, speaking of dangers enough in the regular course of governmental affairs, she continues, "But far more serious than all of these is the fact that in a time of profound peace, threatened by no other nation, our position and power making us, in fact, impregnable to all attacks from any possible hostile power, our schools and our churches are turned into military camps, and our young boys are drilled with arms that have been used on the battlefield, and the thirst for shedding the blood of their fellow men aroused in their young hearts. In my own city, Burlington, Iowa, the girls who are serving as substitute teachers are called cadets, and their work, cadetting. In order apparently to familiarize them with military terms and ideas, that even womanly influence shall not be exerted for peace. Our colleges are supplied with constructors and by and at the expense of the government, and the boys' brigade of the churches, which are supposed to be organized to spread the gospel of peace on earth, goodwill to men, numbers about 15,000, and the old Sunday school hymn of, 'I want to be an angel, and with the angels stand,' changes to, 'I want to be a soldier, and with the soldiers stand, a cap upon my forehead, a rifle in my hand. I want to drill for service with military skill, and master modern tactics, the most approved to kill.'" Then it goes on and gives a revamping of that old hymn and continues, "No foes from abroad menace us that this preparation is needed. And whatever this movement means or portends, it is contrary to the spirit of Christianity. It is turning civilization backward to the time when might was right and every man's hand was raised against every other." From this we can learn another thing, and that is the real Christian minds of the country will turn away from this and protest against it, and that only opens wider the door for sounding aloud the cry, "Come out of her, my people." Those who are favorable to Christianity even, and want to see the spirit of peace spread, you can see for yourself that this movement in itself repels them, and indeed shuts them out. It draws a line between them and the government. And just now God has a work in the earth, a message to be spread, calling upon all who would save their souls alive to separate utterly from all such evil things and to set themselves against it with all their hearts, and turning to God in the spirit of peace, they all, from the least to the greatest, may know him who is our peace. We're on page 142 of the bulletin and page 42 of the Green Book. and page 82 of the picture book, just to bring you up to date. Going on, he says, here then is the situation as it is today. Every element of the world, whether in the papacy, in apostate Protestantism, or on the part of the government itself, everything is driving us right to the point where we are compelled to decide and separate from the world and all that is in it. Well then, shall we not look at it from the side of God's truth and have His Spirit, which will indeed separate us and clothe us with such power as will awake the world to danger and save them from the impending ruin, every soul who will be saved? Here is the word, Isaiah 40, verse 9, reading the margin. O thou that tellest good tidings to Zion, get thee up into the high mountain. O thou that tellest good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. God wants us to find Him now, and remember that this 40th chapter of Isaiah corresponds to the loud cry of Revelation 14 and 18. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His work before Him. He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with His arm, and carry them in His bosom. Thus the Lord says to us in this time, get up into the high mountains, and lift up your voice with all your strength, and do not be afraid. Tell to the people, behold your God, He is your refuge, He is your salvation, He is your protection. Now let us turn again to the study of what it is to come out of Babylon. Everyone knows now that to come out of Babylon is to come out of the world, and to separate from Babylon is to separate from the world. What we want to know next is, what is it to come out of the world? What is it to separate from the world? Galatians 1 verse 4 will answer that question in a word. We shall have to read the third and fourth verses together to get the connection, but the fourth verse is the one that has the point in it. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world. As He gave Himself for our sins in order to deliver us from this present evil world, it follows plainly enough that the connection with the present evil world and even the evil world itself lies in our sinfulness, and therefore to deliver from this world we must be delivered from sin. Not from some particular sins, but from sin itself, the thing, the root, and the all of it. The Word of God does not take a man and find our... Excuse me. The Word of God does not take a man and find out how much of good there is in him and how much bad there is in him, and then patch the good in the place of the badness and take him into heaven that way. You should not put on a new patch on an old garment. Christ has said so, and it is so. Then we are not to see how much good there is in us, how many good traits we have, and give ourselves credit for these, and then get enough goodness from the Lord to supply whatever we may lack. No, there is no goodness, not one good thing there at all. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart is faint. From the crown of the head to the feet, there is no soundness in it, but instead there are wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? Romans 7:24. It is a body of death, simply because it is a body of sin. Romans 6:6. To be delivered from sin, then, is to be delivered from ourselves. That is what is to come out of Babylon. All right, let's look at this paragraph again. Backing up to the two-thirds of the way through the paragraph before, where it says, what we want to know next is, what is it to come out of the world? That's what we want to look at. What is it to come out of the world? What is it to separate from the world? Galatians 1, 4 will answer that question in a word. We shall have to read the third and fourth verses together to get the connection, but the fourth verse is the one that has the point in it. And here it is. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice it says peace. It doesn't say war. It doesn't say military. It doesn't say exercises. And it doesn't say weapons. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Then he says, as he gave himself for our sins in order to deliver us from this present evil world, it follows plainly enough that the connection with the present evil world and even the evil world itself lies in our sinfulness. All right, so our connection with the world lies in our sinfulness of our fallen, sinful human flesh. We are attracted to the world. It draws upon us. Our fallen, sinful human flesh and our fallen, sinful human mind cannot possibly say no to the cravings of the fallen, sinful human flesh. That flesh, that fallen flesh, cannot possibly do the work of God. Going on, he says, and therefore, to deliver from this world, we must be delivered from sin. So it's sin that's attracting us to the world. And if we want to be delivered from the world, then guess what? We have to be delivered from the sin that is attracting us to this world. Then he says, not from some particular sins, but from sin itself, the thing, the root, and the all of it. The word of God does not take a man and find out how much good there is in him and how much of bad there is in him, and then patch the good on the place of the badness. Patch the good on in the place of the badness and take him into heaven that way. So, this isn't a matter of patching a broken or torn garment. There is going to be no tear, no dirt, no cut or anything in this garment of righteousness that God gives us. It is going to be a complete changeover, and it's beginning now. It can begin right today if you just simply say yes to God. Okay, so backing up a little, it says the word of God does not take a man and find out how much of good there is in him and how much of bad there is in him. That's not what God does. In fact, there is no good in us. Only filthy rags. That's our righteousness. Those are our so-called good works. Filthy rags. That's all we can do. That's the most that we can hope for. So what we need is a complete changeover. Or makeover. I guess that's a term people like to use today. A complete makeover. A taking away of our fallen, sinful human mind and replacing it with the mind of Jesus. Philippians 2 verse 5 says, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. And Jesus, though he took upon him fallen, sinful human flesh, retained the sinless mind of God. And though we, when we sinned in Adam, when Adam sinned, he represented us, we sinned in him, the human race took upon us fallen, sinful human flesh and fallen, sinful human mind. But in Romans 6, verse 6, it makes the statement, let this mind be crucified with Christ. The sinning mind. Well, let's just open our Bibles. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. I can do a bad paraphrase, or I can just read it. I think I know what most people would prefer. Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. Now remember, Jesus in heaven had the sinless mind of God and the sinless body of God. I don't know what it is. I won't even call it flesh. He had the sinless body of God and he had the sinless mind of God. When he became a human being, he was incarnated, meaning that he was placed into flesh. Carnation is flesh. And so he was incarnated, he was made flesh. So Jesus, with the sinless mind of God and the sinless body of God, took upon him fallen, sinful human flesh, but he retained the sinless mind of God. We can partake of the divine nature. In Philippians 2, verse 5, and we got Romans, but let's go take a look at Philippians. Philippians 2, verse 5, it makes this statement. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So Jesus had the sinless mind of God and took upon him fallen, sinful human flesh. And now we, when Adam sinned, the whole human race took upon us fallen, sinful human mind and fallen, sinful human flesh. So we want not the mind of flesh, the sinful mind of flesh, but we want the sinless mind of God. That's what we need. The sinless mind of God in Jesus Christ, even though he had taken upon him something he did not have before, fallen sinful human flesh, the sinless mind of God was strong enough to beat down and pummel into submission without mercy all of the cravings of that fallen sinful human flesh so that Jesus never sinned. But if we will allow the mind of Christ to dwell in us, as it says in Philippians 2, verse 5, then that mind of Christ dwelling in us can indeed beat down and pummel into submission without mercy all of the cravings of our fallen sinful human flesh, and we can live the perfect life of Christ. No, it's not. Notice that it's not our life that's perfect. It is Christ's life that's perfect, that's being lived in you and me. So, in order for the sinless mind of God to take over from the fallen sinful human mind of man, that fallen sinful human mind has to be set aside, has to be crucified. So that's where Romans 6 verse 6 comes in. Knowing this, that our own old man, that is our sinning nature, our fallen sinful human mind, that our old man is crucified with Christ. So Christ, being a human being, representing the human race, took upon him fallen sinful human flesh in order to qualify to represent us, was crucified on the cross. And we, being a follower of Christ, and Christ being a representative of us, what he does, we do in him also as our representative. And so when he was crucified, we were crucified with him. And so he can say here in verse 6, knowing this, that our old man, our fallen sinful human mind, is crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be paralyzed. The destroyed is not an accurate translation. The word is paralyzed. Our fallen sinful human flesh doesn't leave us until Jesus comes in the clouds of glory and gives us our new glorious bodies, and then the fallen sinful human flesh is gone. But we retain that until Jesus comes. We don't have immortality until that happens. So it says, knowing this, that our fallen sinful human mind is crucified with Christ, that our fallen sinful human flesh, that body of sin, might be paralyzed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And how is the flesh paralyzed? By the sinless mind of Christ dwelling within us, beating down and pummeling into submission without mercy all of the cravings of the fallen sinful human flesh. So our old minds, our fallen sinful human mind, is crucified with Christ. And so that's what it says here in the last sentence of that paragraph, referring back to Romans 6:6, we body of sin. It says, to be delivered from sin, then, is to be delivered from ourselves. That is our fallen, sinful human mind, which the mind of Christ also paralyzes our fallen, sinful human flesh. So we are delivered, mind and flesh, from sin. We still have our fallen, sinful human flesh, but now the mind of Christ is paralyzing the cravings of the fallen flesh. To be delivered from sin, then, is to be delivered from ourselves. That is what it is to come out of Babylon. So, backing up to the middle of that paragraph, it says, the Word of God does not take a man and find out how much good there is in him and how much bad there is in him. By the way, to do that is pantheism. Pantheism says that God is in everything. There is a form of pantheism called panentheism, which is basically the same thing, but it says that God dwells in every person, whether he's good or evil. God dwells in every person. And so what comes out of that is all we need to do is to look into ourselves and find the good that is in us and bring that out. So the idea is that there's both good and evil in us, and we just need to find the good and bring it out. That's pantheism, and so that's what's happening here. Backing up, it says, the Word of God does not take a man and find out how much of good there is in him and how much bad there is in him, and then patch the good on it, patch the good on in the place of the badness. And yes, and that's what we were just saying. We can find the good and emphasize that. So, it does not patch the good on in the place of the badness and take him into heaven that way. You should not put a patch on an old garment. Christ said so, and it is so. Then we are not to see how much good there is in us, how many good traits we have, and give ourselves credit for these, and then get enough goodness from the Lord to supply whatever we lack. My personal term for that is subsidy religion. You do your part, and the government will put in their part, their matching share. That's called a subsidy. God doesn't do it that way. Let me read that again. Then we are not to see how much good there is in us, how many good traits we have, and give ourselves credit for these, and then get enough goodness from the Lord to supply whatever we may lack. No, there is no goodness, not one good thing there at all. The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. From the crown of the head to the feet, there is no soundness in it. But instead, there are wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Who shall deliver me from the body of from this body of death? Romans 7:24. It is a body of death simply because it is a body of sin, fallen, sinful human flesh. And then that's from Romans 6:6. To be delivered from sin, then, is to be delivered from ourselves. That is what it is to come out of Babylon. Going on, it says, many people have been getting the idea if they get out of the Methodist Church or the Presbyterian Church or the Catholic Church and get into the Seventh-day Adventist Church, then they are out of Babylon. No. Let me read that again. Many people have been getting the idea that if they get out of the Methodist Church or the Presbyterian Church or the Catholic Church and get into the Seventh-day Adventist Church, then they are out of Babylon. He says, no, that is not enough unless you are converted. Unless you are separated from this world, you are not out of Babylon, even though you are in the Seventh-day Adventist Church or whatever church it is. And the tabernacle in Battle Creek. Now, let's just take a little closer look at this. Unless you are converted, what does it mean to be converted? To convert something means what? To change it, to make a change to it, hopefully for the better. If you are converted, that means you've been changed. But we are blind. We have no hope under those conditions. We need to be converted. We need to be changed. And Philippians 2:5 nails it right on the head. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Allow your fallen, sinful human mind that was crucified with Christ be crucified in your experience by saying, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Allow that mind to be crucified with Christ in your experience, and then the mind of Christ will dwell in you through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that, my dear friend, is conversion. A whole new change of mind. No, that is not enough. Unless you are converted, unless you are separated from this world, you are not out of Babylon, even though you are in the Seventh-day Adventist Church and in the Tabernacle in Battle Creek. This is not saying that the Seventh-day Adventist Church is Babylon. That is not it at all. But the man who is connected with himself is connected with the world. All right, let me read that again. This is not saying that the Seventh-day Adventist Church is Babylon. That is not it at all. But the man who is connected with himself is connected with the world, and the world is Babylon. You have separated from sin, separated from this world to be out of Babylon. Having a form of godliness without the power is simply another expression which describes Babylon and her condition in the last days. Read that again. Having a form of godliness without the power. In other words, you're going to church. You're there, you pay your tithes, you sing the songs, and you listen to the sermon, and you wish everybody a happy Sabbath and all of that, and you've done it. That's the form of godliness. But do you believe in the power of Jesus Christ to change your heart, to change your mind, to change your emotions, and take the sin out of your life, take the desire for sin out of your life? Do you believe that? Because unless you do, you have a form of godliness and denying the power of that in your own experience. Going up, or backing up just a little, having a form of godliness without the power is simply another expression which describes Babylon and her condition in the last days. That being so, if I, a Seventh-day Adventist, have the form of godliness without the power, I belong to Babylon. No difference what I call myself. I am a Babylonian. I have on the Babylonish garment. I bring Babylon into the church wherever I go. So if you're going to church and you're not converted on the power of Jesus Christ working in your heart, then you're bringing Babylon into the church or wherever you go. And it says to be continued. So we will do that next time. We will close on that point. The next time we will do the third angel's message, number 9, continued. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we love you, Father. We care about you. We want you. But we have nothing to offer you. We have fallen sinful human flesh and fallen sinful human mind, and that's all we can give you. And so we do. We give it all to you, that you might take it and that you might use it according to your will. We give ourselves to you, Father, that you might take us and that you might use us according to your will. We pray, Lord, that our minds might be crucified with Christ, that Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, can dwell in us and do his work in us through his mind, that he can beat down and pummel into submission without mercy all of the cravings of our fallen, sinful human flesh. This we plead with you, Father, that you will cause this to happen. This is what we want. We believe, Father, help thou our unbelief. We pray that we might be wholly right with you. Forgive our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness, and make us into the people you would have us to be. We give ourselves afresh to you just now for this purpose, that you might have us and that you might use us. Now, Lord, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus, who gave us all of these things. Now we believe, Father, help thou our unbelief, and that Jesus will dwell in us and do his work in us, that our lives might honor you and glorify you and vindicate you before your accusers, who claim that it is impossible to keep your law. It is possible to keep your law, Father, if Jesus is dwelling in us, and that's what we ask for today. These things we ask, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless everyone, and good night, and have a good rest of the week.